How is the kingdom of God going to advance? This is God's plan, to take Paul, who was once a traitor, to take Paul, who's been a prisoner for several years, and to have him share the gospel with a governor who has no concern and would silence him, and to speak to a king whose family history is opposed to the gospel through and through. Well, maybe you and I might begin to fall into this mindset. Maybe there are times or people or places where it's just not right to share the gospel message, that it won't bear any fruit, so why bother? How does God advance his kingdom? We'll be looking at the book of Acts and several different sections of the book of Acts. We'll be looking at the servants that he uses to accomplish this and the spread of his good news.
The following is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona, reaching out with Rock Solid Hope in Rim Country. April 8th, 2018. Today's message is based on Acts 26, verses 19 to 29.
God's ways and his working are often not our ways. And we actually see this quite clearly when we look at how God advances and grows his kingdom. Just take, for example, the people that he chooses for the task. Consider how there is Moses, a man who was timid and didn't like to speak. God chose and used him. Or someone like the prophet Jeremiah, who says, "I'm only a child." Or Jonah, who was rather reluctant to be a missionary. And the list can go on and on. Consider Jesus' disciples, whom he called. And when he called them, picture what their resume would have looked like. There they are, the Peter, Andrew, James, John. What were they good at? How could they be the ones who would advance the kingdom of God when their resume would basically say, good at casting and mending nets and sending out boats into solitary waters? Probably smelled a little fishy too. Questionable hygiene, perhaps. And then you see other disciples, well, maybe some of those same, Peter, James, and John. Their description would have said, have trouble staying awake for a one-hour shift to keep watch on several occasions. And then there's Thomas, who clearly doubted his comrades and was not a team player. And then you see someone like Matthew, who was an outsider working with the established political establishment that most didn't like. And, oh yeah, there's one I think that would probably make the cut, right? His description would be good at negotiating, knew how to get what he wants, motivated, and someone that could handle money. Judas Iscariot. See, our descriptions, our ways, are not like God's ways and his working. This morning, as we begin a sermon series, we'll be looking at how does God advance his kingdom. We'll be looking at the servants that he uses to accomplish this and the spread of his good news. We'll be looking at the book of Acts and several different sections of the book of Acts. In the start of the book of Acts, he says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses." And this morning we go to the end of the book and we see another very unlikely candidate for one to spread the gospel, Paul. And Paul, as a witness of Christ, is standing on trial in the most unlikely of circumstances. What brought Paul to this point? Just take a couple steps back and we can see Paul had been a missionary for God. He had been someone who was, as he starts his defense, an enemy of Christ. How's that for a resume of someone to spread the kingdom of God? But he says God called him to be his own, and God sent him through the church in Antioch to be a missionary. And Paul traveled throughout many lands, spreading the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. And every time he would return back to the city of Antioch to report the good news and how it was spreading. Only on his third trip, several years later, as Paul is making his way back, Paul is unable to return to Antioch, because he's in the temple courts and he's wrongly accused of desecrating the temple. And soon a mob forms around him and the people begin to beat him to the point where he's almost killed. And the Roman commander at the garrison sees what's going on and pulls Paul and drags him away from the crowd, saving his life. And then Paul is brought before the governor Festus, or Felix, who has taken over after Pontius Pilate many years later. And he's left in prison, never gets his trial or hearing for 2 whole years, and he waits. But then, after 2 years, Governor Festus takes over and replaces Governor Felix. But once again, Paul is left in prison without a fair hearing or trial, to the point where he even has to appeal now to the Caesar in Rome. And he will eventually now appear in Nero's court to have a fair hearing. But while he waits, Governor Festus is welcoming King Agrippa, who is coming to visit him. And Agrippa is curious about Paul. And that's what brings us to where we are in Acts chapter 26. Paul now gets a chance to present his case and make his defense before the governor Festus and the king Agrippa. And so Paul starts off. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and also all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." Notice how Paul starts off by saying, I'm not doing my own thing here. I'm carrying out what God has sent me to do. God sent Paul to be a missionary to these Gentiles. God called him to faith, and God made him his witness. And more than that, Paul makes his defense. He was accused of causing a riot, but what Paul is saying here is, far from causing a riot, I was preaching faith in God, trusting in him, and fruits of faith, that is demonstrating your faith with your works. Not rebellion, but obedience to the authorities. It's the same today. Every Christian that's called to serve God as his witness is there because God has called them to faith, made them his servant. And they're not causing, as many would accuse, disruption in society or going against the grain. They are preaching fruits of faith along with forgiveness. They are preaching a new life in Jesus. Paul goes on as he makes his defense. He says, the Jews seized me and tried to kill me because they thought I was disruptive, but I was preaching repentance, good deeds. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. Now Paul is making his defense, saying, I'm not bringing a new message either. This Jewish religion that's been long tolerated in the Roman Empire is something that I hold to. I'm pointing to what Moses and the prophets said would happen, the fulfillment of Scripture. Same thing for God's witness today. We don't come with our own message, we don't make up our own ideas, but rather we point to the Holy Scriptures, and we say it's in the Word of God that we fulfill and find the fulfillment, Jesus. Paul goes on. So one, he is called by God. He's not being disruptive, but preaching faith in God and repentance. And he is not making up this message. It is something from Scripture. Finally, he closes by saying his final words, that Christ, I'm preaching the Scriptures say, that Christ would suffer as the first, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and the Gentiles. Essentially saying, I'm proclaiming Jesus, the Messiah who died for people and rose again to life and proclaims now light and life. Paul's message is the same message that every servant of Christ proclaims, that Jesus, the Messiah, died for sins and he rose again. And because he's alive, he proclaims light to the world, forgiveness of sins, resurrection and new life. And this message is not just for Israel, but for Jew and Gentile alike. That's Paul's message. Proclaiming Jesus, the Savior of the world. But here's where Paul seems to strike a nerve. And he hits a chord, and he's interrupted. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. So it is when the gospel, the message of Jesus who died and rose again, is shared, that quite often is met with rejection and intolerance. You see, Festus did not simply listen to Paul. He interrupts Paul. And like many do when they don't want to hear an argument, he shouts at Paul to silence him. And he calls Paul names. Paul, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. This is totally unreasonable. So it is today when the gospel is shared, when God's kingdom advances, it will be met with those who will seek to silence it, those who will interrupt, those who will close their eyes and ears and call names. When you look at this, Paul seems like he's got no chance of getting across. So Paul now turns his attention. He's not going to give up. He turns his attention from Festus to the king. I am not a saint, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. I can speak to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice. That is the gospel. These events happened in real history. Because it was not done in a corner, King Agrippa was part of this place. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Now Paul makes his appeal to King Agrippa. Now we need to just step back for a moment and consider who this king is, King Agrippa. What's his resume when it comes to who he is as a target to receive the gospel? King Agrippa is the one who now standing before Paul is the son. He's actually fully called Herod Agrippa II. He's the son of Herod Agrippa I. And Herod Agrippa I put to death one of the first deaths of the apostles, James, by the sword. And he tried to put Peter to death by the sword. And King Herod Agrippa II's uncle, great uncle rather, is Herod Antipas. He's the one that mocked Jesus when Jesus was on trial before him and sent him to Pilate. He's the one who put to death 30 years earlier John the Baptist. And digging further into his family history, his great-grandfather was Herod the Great, who put to death all the firstborn infants in Bethlehem some 60 years earlier, simply because he wanted to silence any notion of a king that was above him. That's who King Herod Agrippa II, the one that Paul's now speaking to, is. And Paul says to him, I know you know the prophets. He was familiar with them, I'm sure. And you know, the things that were done when he was a child 30 years earlier didn't escape his notice. Do you believe it? I know you do. Well, what's Agrippa's response? Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Do you hear a tone of defiance and arrogance? How is the kingdom of God going to advance? This is God's plan to take Paul, who was once a traitor, to take Paul, who's been a prisoner for several years, and to have him share the gospel with a governor who has no concern and would silence him, and to speak to a king whose family history is opposed to the gospel through and through. That's how the kingdom advances? One could look at that and begin to think, well, why even bother for Paul to speak up and to share the gospel? What's he thinking when he says, I know you know the scriptures and don't you believe? Does he really think that these men are going to listen? Is that how God chooses to advance his kingdom? Well, maybe you and I might begin to fall into this mindset that maybe there are times or people or places where it's just not right to share the gospel message, that it won't bear any fruit, so why bother? Maybe we might begin to reason, well, this person's too rich, too powerful, they won't have any concern. Or this person's too young and too unconcerned, maybe the gospel won't have any effect on them. Or maybe if I share the gospel with them, they'll be hostile and they'll call me names and say I'm out of my mind. And they'll begin to mock me or yell at me and silence me. And we can become, at times, silent. And we might begin to think that lie that God has not made us a servant and that God is not going to use us to advance his kingdom. And it's then that we become fools. It's then, as God's perspective would say, we are out of our mind, because we have a message which is true and reasonable, a message which overcomes all things, and a message which is for all people. Paul speaks with the heart of the messenger of God. Short time or long, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me may become what I am, except for these chains. Prisoner Paul is not desperate, but his heart aches for those who need to hear the message, and he wants to advance the kingdom, the good news of light through the gospel, to those who need it. And so Paul, how could he not, takes every opportunity that God has given him to speak of the gospel and to make known what Christ has done by his death and resurrection, to share the good news of new life to great, to small, he says, anyone that will listen, even as he's standing on trial, even as his own life and position is at stake. Paul's concern is that Christ be known. You know, at some point, at somewhere along the line, someone spoke to you and shared the gospel message with you. And that person could have thought or reasoned, they're maybe not going to listen to what I've said or won't hold. But they spoke. And somewhere along the line, God sent a servant, whether it was a pastor, a teacher, someone called to faith as a Christian parent or friend, and they shared the good news with you. And that good news took hold in your heart. And by God's grace, like the Apostle Paul, you and I, though we don't deserve it, have become servants of Christ. And at some point, God will present you opportunity now to speak the good news to both great and small, to all who will listen. God, in his grace, advances his kingdom through his servants. And like the Apostle Paul, we speak this good news of Jesus to all who will listen. And it's not anything new. What we are preaching is turning to faith in God, to repentance, and to believe the good news. And to demonstrate it, yes, by fruits of faith, not rebellion or turning aside from authority, but submission and yielding and love. And not making up our own message and coming up with some clever notion of our own, but speaking the foolishness of God, which was fulfilled in Scripture through Jesus. That message of him who died for us, the Son of God, and rose again. And by that message, the good news advances through you, his servants. Paul spoke with all boldness as he stood on trial. And he could continue wherever he went, speaking the gospel. Same thing for you and whoever you meet, great or small, child, the company leader, whoever it is that you encounter, God's going to put you in a position to speak of good news. And like the Apostle Paul, you don't come of your own accord, but as a servant of Christ. And you can say to the one who meets you, I am, the God Almighty, who is living, has sent me. And he sent me to share with you good news. And so the kingdom of God advances. Amen.